As I said, our text this morning is drawn from the passage we read, the Epistle to the Colossians, in chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Colossians 3, verses 1 through 4. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth, on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth, for ye are dead. Your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, if ye then be risen with Christ, so our text begins. If ye then, and the apostle must not be misunderstood as if he was in doubt about this matter, that the church was risen with Christ was not a question in his mind. The matter was not problematic, but absolutely sure. It is objective reality. The church has died with Christ. The church has been raised with Christ. The church has ascended with Christ and is in principle with Christ as he now sits at the right hand of God. The term then denotes conclusion, seeing it is true that you are risen with Christ and are with Christ in heaven. It must follow that you would seek the things above where Christ is. In the closing verses of chapter 2 of this letter to the Colossians, the apostle has especially been rebuking the congregation at Colossae. The congregation had been involved in a form of self-willed worship, false legalism. In verse 20, Paul asked them, if with Christ you died to the world's childish, trivial notions, why do you submit to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not. Such man-made regulations have only a show of wisdom. They lead to only a fake humility. If you obey these trivial ordinances, thinking that victory over evil and fullness of salvation lies in that direction, you will surely be worse off than ever before. For such self-imposed ritual serves only to indulge the flesh. It feeds men's pride. It leads away from Christ and the way of salvation. And so in our text, the opening verse, the apostle emphasizes that believers must live in conformity with the fact that they were raised with Christ. The Colossians were beset with the danger of lapsing back into a paganism with its gross sensuality. And the solution to this problem did not lie in themselves, but Christ. The risen Christ was the answer. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth, on the right hand of God. Christ's resurrection, followed by his ascension and exaltation at God's right hand, guarantees pardon, provides for purity. The Colossians must see that they are raised with Christ. They now possess within themselves, through the work of the Spirit, the life of the resurrection. They must experience that, living and walking in that consciousness. They must realize the significance of Christ's resurrection and exaltation. Not just that Christ arose and went to heaven, but that he is now in heaven. There he lives and reigns. He is in heaven as prophet, priest, and king of his people. From thence he has poured out his spirit. He intercedes for them, rules over them. He prepares a place for them and prepares them for the place. According to the words of our text, Christ is our very life. And so the fruit of Christ's exaltation must be seen in their lives, in the lives of all of God's people. Their union with the risen and exalted Christ should transform their entire life, mind, heart, will. They should be seeking the things that are above, where Christ is, according to the principle which the Lord himself announced in the Sermon on the Mount: where your treasure is, there shall your heart be also. Very practically, the apostle exhorts, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. And oh, how we need this exhortation. How easy it is for us to become absorbed with the here and the now. We stand no better than the Colossians. We too are in danger of slipping into worldly mindedness, carnality, materialism, pleasure madness. Our affections are so easily placed upon the things of the earth, we often have little time or concern for the things above. We too can lose sight of the significance of Christ's resurrection and exaltation. It's in this light that we consider our text this morning under the theme, seeking the things above. And we notice, first of all, that this is an urgent admonition. Secondly, we see the significant reason. And finally, a blessed hope. We read in our text, seek the things which are above. Set your affection on things above. Literally, mind the things above. The question is, of course, what are those things above? In many places, the Bible describes these things for us. Of Abraham, it was said that he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. The object of his desire is also called a heavenly city, in contrast to an earthly. To this same Abraham is spoken the comforting word, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. In Matthew 6, the Savior speaks of these things when he speaks of having treasures in heaven where moth and rust cannot corrupt. Looking for a more literal designation of these things which are above, we see that these things are connected with the promise. We have the promise that God shall live with us and we shall live with him. In the words of the prophet, I will be a God unto you and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Think of the expression occurring so often in the Bible, the promise of seeing God. It's held forth as the great heavenly goal toward which the saints are aspiring. Consider the great promises of the Beatitudes, where these things above are expressed as receiving the kingdom of heaven, as inheriting the earth, as being filled with righteousness, of being called sons of God. We may focus upon that great gift of the Spirit, out of whom we receive the gift of love and also joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Elsewhere, Scripture expounds to us the contents of the kingdom of God as righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. More specifically yet, these things are not the things that you can see, that you can count, that you can measure. They are spiritual and ethical things. They are not silver or gold or money, not houses or lands or possessions, certainly not pleasures or entertainments. They are invisible, spiritual things. Scripture emphasizes always that we must set our affections upon righteousness. Think of the exhortation of the Savior in Matthew 6, verse 33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." Seek, set our affections upon the righteousness of Christ. Scripture also points to holiness as that which is above, so that we are more and more devoted to God, yielded up to him, directed in all the activities of our life unto the service of our God. In our chapter, these basic gifts are these things above are spread out as they can be seen in actual life. In verses 12 and following, we see these things in the form of tender mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearance, forgiveness, and above all of them, love, charity, which is the bond of perfectness. These are the things above, the blessings of the risen, exalted Christ. But it is at once evident that the apostle sets forth here in our text an absolute contrast. The antithesis is here. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. There's a difference between these two. The one is heavenly, the other is earthy. The one is out of God through Christ, the other is from the principle of sin. And this contrast applies so strictly that there is out of this world no good, no spiritual thing. There is nothing upon earth upon which we should set our affections. We cannot here on earth and of the earth, apart from the church and the word of God, find the things of heaven, the things of God, the things above. And in order to make this plain, the apostle characterizes these earthly things also here in this connection. In verse 5, the apostle admonishes, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry." In verse 8, the apostle exhorts the Colossians to put off anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication. Let us understand that these things don't simply give us the bad, the dark side of earthly people and their lives, as if there were also another side which we could appreciate and admire. No, these are simply the former things of the flesh. They are the earthly in contrast to the things that are above. Now perhaps we're inclined to say that, well, these Colossians had just been drawn out of heathendom. Maybe they are a rather extreme case. For these sins that we've mentioned appear rather coarse and crass to us. But today the list would be no better, no different. If anything, it would be be worse. The apostle emphasizes that no matter how nice the things of this earth seem to be, how nice they may be made to appear, no matter how appealing they may seem, their true nature is pictured essentially in the words fornication, evil desires, covetousness, and idolatry. We must understand that this does not mean that the various creatures of creation are evil in themselves. Certainly, all the things of this earth were good as the Creator formed them, called them forth, saw them in the beginning, and therefore no things had to be avoided for their own sake. God did not have to come originally to Adam with the admonition, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Mountains and trees and stars, cars and computers, government and economics and industry are all created and established by God. The various things of the earth are good creatures of God to also be used in our lives. Consider what the apostle says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, in verses 4 and 5. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. But sin came. Sin caused the breach between the things above and the things on earth. Not as if the earthly things as such became sinful and evil, but through sin, man turned his affections, turned his mind away from God and set his affection upon the things of the earth as such without being consecrated to the Most High God. He no longer acknowledged God in seeking the things on earth, but he would use everything on earth in rebellion against the Most High God. Gold and silver, power and glory, wealth and pleasure, all are sought as things in themselves for the possession and enjoyment of man apart from God. And as such, they are vain and corrupt and sinful. They are opposed to the things above. And so the apostle exhorts us, seek the things which are above. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Literally, the idea is that we direct our affection toward, we seek, we strive for, we mind the things above. These things above are the things upon which we are to set our hearts. These things are to be the goal in life. These things above are to be followed after with all that is in us. These things must captivate our minds, our desires, our will, all our activity. We are called to mind the things above. It implies that we would appropriate them unto ourselves. We would reveal the things which are above. In our lives, we're concerned in all aspects of our lives about the things above. The apostle uses very strong language. He is unmistakably clear. And yet we are inclined by nature to soften, even to belittle the words of our text. Well, Paul does not really mean to say that we may not set our minds on the things that are on the earth. He does not really mean to say that we may not seek them, but that we may not seek them excessively or even exclusively. There must also be some time left for minding spiritual things, the things above. And so we would have it that we can set our affections upon both. Thus we desire to get as much as is possible out of each. We would seek the best of both worlds, so to speak. We will enjoy as much of earthly things as is possible in accord with a fair chance of salvation and of going to heaven. So to speak, we will walk as close to the fire as we can without getting burned. We will try to serve two masters, God and mammon, which the Lord Jesus says cannot be done. Is that not the way we sometimes would try to live? The apostle does not say, seek those things above a little, and for the rest it will do no harm to mind the things on earth. No, he draws the antithesis here. He draws a sharp distinction and emphasizes, mind the things above, not the things that are on the earth. Now, certainly this does not mean that we are indifferent to the things of this present life. We are not to passively and lazily just sit back and wait until we are called to heaven, longing for that moment all the while. We are not to live carelessly. This is not an excuse for laziness or negligence of work and calling. This does not mean that we are to manifest a false spirituality, a pretense of piety. Oh no! But with our minds set upon the things above, we must rule the things that are on the earth. The things above must control us in the managing of all our earthly affairs here below, in all that we do, in our home life, in the life in society, in our life as an individual, in our life in the church, in business and industry, in our studies, in our work, with our money and all of our possessions, with all of our talents and gifts and time. We must be controlled and directed by the things of heaven. Setting our affections upon the things above must be the central purpose of our lives. But how is it possible to seek the things which are above? The answer to this question resides in the fact that Christ is risen and we are raised with him. Christ is risen from the dead. Oh, it appeared that he was swallowed up by the power of death, darkness. He was taken by wicked hands, nailed to the accursed tree. There, after hours of agonizing suffering, he yielded up the ghost, and he was buried in a tomb that had been sealed by the powers of the world. Yet, he is raised by the power of God. Death could not hold its prey. He broke the bands of death. He emerged on the other side of the grave, triumphant over all the powers of darkness. He did not return into the likeness of sinful flesh, but he arose in his human nature, the glorious Lord of heaven and earth. He was clothed with new celestial eternal life and majesty. And presently, after he had given sufficient evidences that he was indeed raised from the dead, he ascended into the highest heavens to the very throne of God and was clothed with power and glory. And what makes this fact so significant is the truth that it is the Christ. And Christ was not a mere man who was raised and highly exalted. A mere man could avail us nothing. Enoch and Elijah also were taken up to heaven, but they were mere men. And we can marvel at their translation, and yet after we finished, we would still find ourselves in the midst of the earth, and as far as we are concerned, nothing would be changed. But that it is Christ that is raised carries with it all the significance, for he is the anointed servant of God who was appointed and qualified to deliver God's people from the power of sin and death, and by whose power we are raised to the highest heavens. He is the head of all the elect of God who is so highly exalted. Because he is the head of his people, we are inseparably united with him. That's the clear testimony of all Scripture. He is the vine, we are the branches. He is the head, we are the members of his body. He is the bridegroom, the church is his bride. By a mystical and spiritual union, we are inseparably one with him, a union which was an eternal reality in the counsel and purpose of God when he chose us in him, and a union which is also a reality in time. So true is this, that the Scriptures inform us that when Christ was crucified, we were crucified with him. When Christ died, we died with him. When Christ arose, we arose with him. When Christ ascended into heaven, we ascended with him. Undoubtedly, it is to this that the apostle refers when he emphasizes in our text, seeing that you are risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. For no more than it's possible for this earthly body, the body of our flesh, to live if it be severed from the head, no more can the body of Christ live were it severed from him, the head. But the latter can never happen. By the decree of election, by the bond of a true and living faith, we are connected to the head in whom is all our life and well-being. In him are all the blessings of salvation, and with him we must seek them. And though it's true that as far as our physical being is concerned, we are still here upon the earth, and we're often overwhelmed with cares and anxieties over the earthly things, yet in principle and spiritually, this is no longer true. We are in heaven with the risen and exalted Christ. And only because of this is it possible to seek the things above. And in that connection, now the reason why we must heed this admonition, says the apostle, is that we have died, and that our life is hid with Christ in God. We read, "For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." We are dead. That refers, of course, to the old life of sin. It refers to the life we, as we received it from our first head, Adam. In the old life, we sought the things of this earth for their own sake. We sought them in order to exalt ourselves and to satisfy the lusts of the flesh. In the old life, we cared not for the things of God. We thought not of His glory, and living with our minds turned away from the things above and set exclusively on the things on the earth, we live in sin and iniquity. In verses 5 through 8, as we've noticed, the apostle has described the old life. That life was a life of fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, and all the rest. That's the old life. And that old life had died, principally, gone. And a new principle of life has been implanted in our hearts by the wonder of regeneration. And that new principle of life has also come to consciousness through the Word in faith, so that we now consciously live that new life. And this new life that is implanted in our hearts is the life of Christ. That same glorious life with which the Lord arose on the third day after His crucifixion, He has, through His Spirit, implanted within us. We are risen with Him. Christ is therefore the fountainhead of our life. In the literal sense of the word, Christ is our life. Take Christ away and our life is gone. From Him as our life itself, our life flows to us and in us through the Spirit, so that outside of Him we would still lie in the midst of death. And it is that new life that fastens its eye upon the things above. And in the light of the things above, where the risen Christ is seated at the right hand of God, it seeks not the things on the earth. Its tendency is not to set its mind on the earthly, still value those things in themselves, but to set its affections on the things above. Life in Christ acknowledges only the sovereignty of God in all things, also in all the things of the earth. Now, this admonition really would not have been necessary. In fact, it would have been impossible if this new life in Christ had already been fully realized and manifest. If Christ, immediately after His resurrection, had revealed Himself in all the power of His glory and of His new life, if He had immediately executed judgment upon His enemies and renewed all things, if immediately He had finished the new creation and had taken His place as King over all, so that in actual fact, heaven and earth would have become united, then indeed Paul could not have said, "Seek the things which are above. Do not set your mind on things which are on the earth." But this is not the case. 40 days after His resurrection, Christ ascended up into heaven. The Lord went to heaven, and there He is hid in God. He is returned to the bosom of the Father. He lives in God, in the sphere of God's glorious presence and majesty, exalted at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And the world sees Him no more. But Christ is not hid to the eye of faith. By faith we know Him and see Him exalted in glory as King over all things, the head in which all things of heaven and earth have their unity. If we could not see Christ by faith, we would not be able to set our minds on the things which are above. So the point is, Christ is hid not to faith, but as far as the resurrection body and appearance is concerned. The world around us does not see him. He is king, but he is not revealed as yet to the eyes of the world. His glory is not yet manifest. He shall reunite all things, and all things belong to him, but this unity is not yet realized. In a word, that all things are ours, and we are Christ's, and Christ is God's, is not yet manifest. For Christ was hid when he ascended up on high. His ascension made him purely an object of faith and not of sight. And the same is true of our life. We have but a small beginning of the new obedience. We have a spiritual principle of the new life of Christ in our hearts. Nevertheless, that life is still hid because it is only spiritual. It's hid from the world from this perspective. Our glory is not yet apparent. There is no outward distinction between the children of the world and the children of God as far as their glory is concerned. Nothing reveals as yet that we are kings and that all creation is ours in Christ. Nothing speaks as yet of the glory that shall be revealed in us. Our life is hid from the world. And like the world around us, we suffer. And like the world, and sometimes even more than the world, we suffer infirmities and adversity. And like the world, we ultimately die. And our end is in the grave. Oh, our new life is real, all right. It's realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's realized in the things that are above. And if we could see for a moment the things that are above, we would see our life that is now hid. We would see that Christ, our life, is exalted at the right hand of God and reigns forevermore. But all this is still hid as far as the natural eye is concerned, as far as the world is concerned. And so the admonition is clear. The apostle means to say what is hid to the world is not hid to faith, for faith is the evidence of things not seen. And now we must fix our eye of faith on the risen, ascended, glorified Savior, set our minds on the things above, and with our minds on the things above, we must seek all other things in its light. That faith, that Christ is risen and ascended on high, that he is now exalted at the right hand of God. The faith, in other words, that Christ is king over all, must control our lives, our hearts, our minds. Also through all the trials and adversities of this present time, with that all-controlling principle of faith, we seek no more the things of the earth for their own sake, then all the things of our life shall become subservient to that great all-controlling principle. Then with body and soul, mind and heart, in our work, our business, with our money, our possessions, with all our talents and power, our pleasures and joys, in every sphere of life, we seek the things which are above. My beloved, because that principle of new life is yet small, we too desperately need this admonition. Are we seeking the things which are above? Let's look at ourselves. Are we really dead to the old life of sin? Are our priorities in order? Or are our affections often upon the things of the earth? Are we laying up for ourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal? Are we seeking the lusts of the flesh, the lusts of the eyes, and the vain glory of life? What's really important to us? What's really important to us as young people? Our Christian homes, the church, prayer, our Bible, worship, our godly friends and companions, or, God forbid, is it popularity, worldly pleasures, sports, entertainment, a good time? Even as those who are older, what's most important to us? What comes first? The causes of the kingdom of God, the maintenance of the church, and the preaching of the word? Or are we inclined yet to place ourselves first, our own desires, maintaining a certain standard of living, keeping up with the neighbors? Yea, we are pricked in our hearts, must all hang our heads in shame, for we can point to our failings in every sphere of life, in our families, in our work, in our social activity, in our recreation and entertainment, on and on. Beloved, we must strive by God's grace to heed this admonition. Seek those things which are above. As by the grace of God, we strive to apply this admonition of the apostle and bring it more and more into practice in our lives, we also live in the consciousness of a blessed hope. For it's not true that our life shall remain hid with Christ in God. On the contrary, even as the Lord came from God at his first advent, so he shall come again. He arose and ascended not to remain in heaven. The heavens must receive him merely until it is time for the restoration of all things in the new heavens and the new earth. When he shall come again, he shall complete his work. He shall destroy the works of darkness and shall establish his own kingdom in the new heavens and the new earth forever. Then we shall be fully delivered and clothed in glory. He will deliver us from all sin spiritually, deliver us from all the effects of sin physically, from all suffering and want. He will wipe away all tears from our eyes. And then it shall become clear before all the world that we are God's people, prophets, priests, and kings in Christ. Then it will be clear that this life, which now is hid from the world, actually was the glorious, everlasting life. For according to the last words of our text, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Again, if that spiritual principle of life were already perfect, we wouldn't need this exhortation to seek the things above. Then all of our life would always be directed to Christ. Then continually we would have our eyes of faith fixed on the things above, on Christ our life, and in all our life we would live and be manifest as children of the kingdom. But now this is different. And we are still sinful. We have only a small principle of the new obedience in our hearts. May the Lord humble us, give us true sorrow for our sins and our sinfulness. Because of this fact, though, it's still a difficult lesson for us to learn that we must seek the things above. By nature, we're still inclined to do the opposite. By nature, we would concentrate on ourselves. By nature, it's wealth or the piling up of earthly possessions that we set in our hearts. By nature, it is earthly honor or fame or prestige upon which our minds are set, the pleasures and joys of the world. And far too often, they control our lives. When it comes to the things above, the things of God's kingdom, we hardly find enough life and spirit to give but a little for it. Our life and our standpoint in the midst of this world are determined too often by the things of the earth. Beloved, seek the things that are above. Our treasure is in heaven, and so our hearts must also be there. There is Christ, our life, our all, our risen and exalted Lord and King. Let us live in the hope of Christ's appearance, for then we shall appear with him in glory. Set no longer your affection on things below, on the earth. For there is really nothing here that can satisfy your soul's need. All that you need is in Christ. Therefore, set your heart on the things above, and you will never be brought to shame. Amen. Our Father who art in heaven, we thank thee for thy word. Work mightily by thy Spirit, applying it unto our hearts and lives, we pray, that we may go forth also in the week which lies before us as pilgrims and strangers here, seeking the things which are above, to thy glory and praise. Forgive us our worldly mindedness, we pray, asking all these things in Christ's name. Amen.